Lord God, once again, Lord, we thank you for this day, this beautiful day, Lord, that you made. This is a day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Hallelujah, Lord. Lord, we come to you in anticipation, in expectation, knowing, Lord, that you have something for us. Change our lives, Lord. May we daily walk with thee. Daily. We don't want a one-time event. Daily. Close to you. Lord, open up heaven for us this morning. Open your word for us this morning. Speak to our hearts. Speak into our lives, Lord, the things of you. Bless your people this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be in the book of Psalms this morning. Fooled you, didn't I? Well, actually, the opening scripture was in Revelation 12, 10 through 12, where it talks about the devil. His time is short. The devil's wrath. So we're going to be in Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Psalm 2. What's it about? What's it about? Well, in my opinion, it's about the coming of Messiah. But it's also about the heathen that rage. Is there a connection? What causes what? Does the Messiah come because the heathen rage? I think it's the other way around, don't you? The heathen rage because the Messiah is coming. Look to the skies. Look to the skies. You know, I like looking at the skies and looking at the clouds, and I can imagine those clouds splitting and the Lord coming through. That's going to happen. Those of us in this room, we may see that. Can you imagine being in heaven and having people ask you, you mean you never died? Whatever he chooses to do, whenever he chooses to do it, there's a time coming. Psalm 1, these two are kind of together. They go together real good. There's a difference. There's several differences. Psalm 1 is a claim of Christ on individuals. Psalm 2 is the claim of Christ on the nations. Psalm 1 was moral and showed us our duty. Psalm 2 was evangelical and shows us our Savior. Psalm 1 is about meditating on God's word. Psalm 2 is about meditating on a vain thing. Psalm 1 is about taking not the counsel of the ungodly. Psalm 2 is taking counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Psalm 1 is delighting in the law of the Lord, which binds to the Lord. Psalm 2 is about seeking to break the bands, the cords that bind to the Lord. When God does something, or when he's about to do something, the enemy reacts. Do you believe that? We see examples of this in 2 Samuel 5, 17 and 18, David was installed as king. And immediately, the Philistines attacked. Not once, but twice. David taught us a lesson. The second time, he didn't do it exactly as he did the first time. Both times, he sought the Lord, and God had him do different things. Acts 4, 22 through 27. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Matthew 26, 63 through 68. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he's guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? Why do the heathens, the nations rage? The dictionary defines rage as the uncontrolled anger. Where does that come from? What makes us angry? I've always felt that anger, when I get angry, is because I'm not in control of a situation. We get angry when we don't get our way. When someone else or something else is controlling us. That's just our nature, isn't it? When someone else or something is controlling us, they're controlling our temperament. Are we really like that? I'm a horrible passenger. I like to be in control when that car is moving. Yeah, I remember my wife Linda was she was a horrible passenger too, but she was content just from the time we got together. She handed me the keys and said, "You drive." I'm not like that, so that, you know, that worked out pretty well for me anyway. You know, we have a tendency to say, I want to be free. I want to be in total control of my life. When I finally decided to give up control of my life to God, I came to realize two things. The first was I never had control in the first place. And the second thing I realized was that giving control to Him, I actually have more control of my life than I ever did. Isn't that funny how that works out? Many rage against God because they don't believe in Him. He's not real, so we rage against Him. You ever see the movie God's Not Dead? The professor and the student, they had an ongoing contest about God, whether He was dead or whether He existed or not. And finally, the student said, "Why are you so mad at someone you don't believe in?" But they do. Rage is like that, isn't it? There's no sense to it. There really isn't. Another reason, a bigger reason for our anger is a spiritual reason. As I said earlier, when God does something or when He's about to do something, the enemy reacts. Is his reaction intensifying right now? Do we see it more and more? 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." In the last days. When did the last days start? They started with the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're lasting a while, but God's kind of like that, isn't He? His definition is soon, and ours isn't necessarily the same. Yeah, I remember back in the 90s reading this and thinking, we're there. It couldn't possibly get any worse than it is now. We're there. I don't say it couldn't possibly get any worse than it is now anymore, because we know that it can. And you know what? It may get even more worse. We might be hundreds of years away from Him coming back. We don't know. Which tells us we need to be ready, right? This world has always been a battleground. Forces of good versus forces of evil. God's people versus Satan's people. As we watch the wheels come off, we need to keep in mind that God is in control. God has a plan. God has always had a plan. And God told us that everything that is happening would happen. I find that reassuring. I read the Bible and I read the newspaper. Well, I don't read newspapers, but you know, I've got the internet now. But we see the things happening that God said would happen. Verse 2, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed." They set themselves. They literally prepare for battle. They take up weapons of warfare and set their hearts against and take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Anointed is Strong's word 4899. It means Mashiach, or in Hebrew is Mashiach. It means Messiah. It means Christ. They take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast away their cords from us. Hosea 11:4, I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. Cords. Cords are something that's joined, something that binds together, something that's entwined, that connects, maybe twisted together like connecting a wire. Have you ever done that? You splice wire together. The more you twist it, and the more those little strands get tangled together, the stronger it is. Make rope the same way, don't we? Or they do. I don't. Bands, that means chastisement, restraint, and bands of love. Now that seems contradictory, doesn't it? Chastise and restraint, but also bands of love. You know, cows out in a field, they'll look for the fence. They want to know how far they can go. Children are like that. So are adults. We look for the fence. How far can we go? But we find security in that fence, because we know that someone took the time to put up that fence, to put up that restraint, and for our good. Bands of love. Cords of love. Everything God does, he does out of love. Do you believe that? It took me a long time to figure that out, particularly reading the Old Testament, but everything in the Old Testament that God did, he did out of love. Because God is love. And everything he does out of love. So the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing, and they take up counsel with one another about how they can break free. And how does God react? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He laughs at their futility. You know, I remember hearing years ago, and you've probably heard me say this before, but the best way to make God laugh is to tell him your plans. You know, there's different ways of looking at that. And this is one way we can look at it. Our plans for good or our plans for evil? It doesn't matter. What does God say about plans? He says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans of good and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. What does the Bible say about our plans? Proverbs, twice. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the result thereof is the ways of death. It's in Proverbs twice. God's repeating himself. When God repeats himself, we need to pay attention, don't we? Verse 5, then shall he speak unto them. I turned too many pages. You ever do that? I can't be the only one that does that. He will speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. He's talking about Jerusalem. He's talking about Israel here. But he's also talking about us. And there's a lesson here. What happened to Israel? What happened to Jerusalem? Well, there was a destruction of the temple, the city of Jerusalem, and dispersing them throughout the earth. But once again, God did that out of love. You know, if he didn't love, he wouldn't have done anything. He'd just, well, just let them go. Let them do whatever they want. But no, I love you, he says. Verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Some of the biggest words in the Bible have only a few letters. You know what the biggest word in the Bible is? In my opinion, if. And we could preach a sermon on that probably, but we have one here, yet. Yet. Nevertheless, in spite of everything else, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I have set my king. I, it says. It's a separate first person pronoun. It means I, myself. It shows us his sincerity of purpose and that this is something very personal to him. I, myself, have set my king. My king. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. This is quoted in Acts chapter 13:33, where it pertains to his resurrection. In Colossians 1:18, it says, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. It's referring to his position. It's a title. That doesn't mean he was the firstborn and there was other ones that were born. It means he is the firstborn. Because we know, according to the Bible, he's the first and the last, isn't he? His title, he holds the position. He has the rights of the firstborn son. He's the heir. Verse 8, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. It reinforces the decree and establishes him as the heir over all things. Yet the Bible says that we will reign with him. We will be co-heirs with him. He's going to elevate us up pretty high, isn't he? Verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Even that he does in love. Psalm 89:23, and I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. Revelation 2:27, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. Revelation 12:5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. He will rule. No matter how they fight against it. Does he rule in our hearts? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. You know, in the book of Acts, I think it was Gamaliel that said, talking about Christians and about the faith that was growing, the faith in Jesus, the way. And he said, you know, just leave it alone. If it's of God, if it isn't of God, it'll die out on its own. If it's of God, you can't stop it. 2,000 years later, here we are, right? We're still here. Because he's still on the throne. He purposed it. It will be. Verse 10, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. We can compare this with Proverbs 8, 32 and 33. Now, therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, even though kings and judges. For blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. There's always a choice, isn't there? Choose you this day who you'll serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Can we rejoice in trembling? I look at the word trembling or the word fear, and I think of awe. What an awesome God we serve. We should always be in awe of God. Maybe we aren't, maybe we have a different type of trembling, a different type of fear. Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. That means apply yourself salvation. It doesn't mean earn it. Because you can't earn a gift, can you? And salvation is always referred to as a gift of salvation. It's not something we work for. We work because we love Him. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear, reverential trust, and a hatred of evil. Fear and trembling means to have proper respect, but it also means submission. Who's in control? He is. And as I mentioned before, I'm glad He is. Verse 12, kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Kiss the Son. You know, there's several places where the Son is mentioned in the Bible. It's in Proverbs. Who is His Son? Who is the Lord? Who is His Son? Kiss the Son. You know, it wasn't uncommon for them to kiss idols. See it in 1 Kings 19:18. Hosea 13:2. Kiss the Son. Not like Judas did. Judas kissed Him to betray Him. We have to have a different type of feeling about Him when we kiss Him, don't we? Kiss means to worship. Literally, it means worship. Or worship means kiss. It means to be obedient to. But isn't that a form of worship too? John 4:24. You will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Because God is spirit and He must be worshiped in spirit and in truth. I take that to mean very deep and very real, sincere. Kiss the Son. We see the word Son in this psalm twice. We saw it in verse 7 and we see it again in verse 12. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, in verse 7. And here, kiss the Son. But there's actually two different words for Son. In verse 7, it's number 1121, it means Ben, B-E-N. It's a male offspring, builder of the family name. In verse 12, it's Bar, it means heir. Air. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry If the father gets angry, we have a mediator. But what happens if the mediator gets angry? We're in trouble, aren't we? I don't know what would happen. I'm not about to try to find out. You know, this psalm ends where Psalm 1 began, with the word blessed. Psalm 1 starts out, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Psalm 2 ends with, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Trust. Do we always understand what God's doing? But we trust him, don't we? Because he knows better than we do. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. I don't know about you, but before I put my trust in someone, they kind of have to prove themselves to me. And he certainly has proven himself to me. He has to be very real to me. So what's our part in all this? What do we do? We seek and develop a deeper understanding and knowledge of him, and continually work on a relationship with him. I think a lot of marriages fail because people aren't working on the relationship. It demands attention. It demands constant work on it. And our relationship with God is the same. Kiss the Son. Worship him and him only. Love Jesus. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I see that two ways. I see two meanings in that statement. One, I want to keep his commandments because I love him. And two, the more I love him, the more I'm going to automatically keep his commandments, because he's going to be changing me, because he has control of my life. I've given him control of my life. And we throw some trust in there while we're at it, and maybe a lot of trust, right? Does God test our faith? The Bible starts out with four words. If you can get past those four words, there's hope for you. In the beginning, God. Doesn't say anything. There's no prelude to that. There's no setting that up. It's just right there in your face, and that's what God does. In the beginning, God. In other words, trust me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. You'll trip all over your own understanding. I always do. Maybe that's why I'm using a cane today. I don't know. No. A lot of trust. But you know what? He's earned it. He's proven himself. He showed himself faithful. Has God ever let you down? Is there anyone in here that can say that God has let you down? And he never will. We may not always understand him, but we trust him. Lord, we thank you that you are a faithful God. We thank you, Lord, that you know our goings and our comings and everything about us, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you knew before we were even made everything we were going to do, every bad thing. And you chose to love us anyway. That amazes me. amazes me, Lord. All the awful, terrible things I've done in my life, you knew I was going to do them. And you're so full of love and mercy, you forgave me. Thank you, Lord. Oh, I pray that you'd seal your word in our hearts today. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with us throughout the day, Lord. May we remember these words of yours. And may they be applied to our life, Lord. Thank you. Now you may be sitting here today and you may, maybe you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Today is the day of salvation. The Bible speaks a lot about today, about now. God is a God of now. He's a God of today. Yes, he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But today, don't wait for tomorrow. If you've never received Jesus Christ, your Savior, you need to come talk to me. You can come forward right now if you want. Don't worry about what anybody else is thinking or what they're going to think of you. It's a walk we've all made if we're saved. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, bless your people today, please. Go with us. Guide us. Direct us. Rodney isn't the only one needing guidance and direction. We need it constantly, Lord. To daily walk with you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your presence here this morning. And may your presence always be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody, for coming. That concludes our service.